Join me in 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll ask for your prayers here. This sermon today is going to be a bit different than any I have ever done. But given some circumstances around us, I not only feel led to do this, but as I'll point out here just in a moment, was encouraged to as well. So I appreciate your prayers. Join me in 2 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses of the Apostle Peter's writings. Hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I do pray the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His word and this time of sermon. Once again, verse 1, but false prophets and also arose, and among the people were false teachers. A syndicated columnist once wrote, when you take a little bit of truth and then you mix it with an untruth or your theory, that's where you get the people to believe. It's like Hitler. Hitler said, a little bit of truth and then mix in a little untruth, and the people will believe it. Also, Adolf Hitler, the leader of the Nazi regime of World War II period, also stated this often. If you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. This is the tactic of a false teacher. Use a little bit of truth to establish some credibility, to create a reasonable trust among the people, then mix in with it an untruth, that false teaching, and then you've claimed the people. So I ask the question, how does one know a truth from an untruth? Well, as we were talking about in Sunday school, some of these are very easy. We're very good at the black and white issues. People are smart enough to pick up on the distinct truths and untruths. But see, false teachers do not work objectively with what is clearly untrue. Remember, they mix truth with an untruth, so that the misguided message is hard, difficult to detect. The Baptist minister Charles Spurgeon said it best. He said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. This is Peter's teaching. This is Peter's aim. First of all, to teach the truth, but then tell you there are folks coming, and they're among you now, teaching the false. False prophets were among the people of the past. The Old Testament is what he's referring to. False prophets came claiming to be prophets of God, but then after time, their prophecies did not come true, so they were found to be false prophets. Here he says false teachers will be among you today. So Peter is warning. Be on your guard. Know the truth, because these false teachers are coming. More than that, they are among you now. And remember who he's writing this letter to. It's not to the pagan. It's not to the people outside the church. He's writing this letter to the church. There are false teachers in the church now. Now, as we begin to dig into this, we must first of all notice that Peter begins this chapter with the word but, which indicates a contrast from what was said with what is about to be said. So, if you have your Bibles, if not, just listen. And this is the sermon 2 weeks ago. Peter, writing about the writing of holy text, said, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy has ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he is first giving us the place of authoritative Scripture. It was written by, authored by the Holy Spirit. Men did not devise myths, their own stories, to mislead you. They gave you the truth because it was the Holy Spirit that authored that truth. Know that truth. Then he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Peter said, we the apostles, we did not bring you cleverly devised myths. No, no, no. We brought you the truth. But these false teachers will bring destructive heresies in, exploiting you and damaging, denying truth. So that's the great contrast he's building here. One group will uphold truthfully the person and works of Jesus Christ, while another tears down the person and work of Jesus Christ. And see, here is the telltale sign. How do you differentiate between a false teacher and a true teacher? When it is referring to spiritual things, you simply ask the question, what is their portrayal of Jesus Christ? That's the measure. What is their portrayal of Jesus Christ? Now, there are many false teachers who will do church this way, and their idea of doing church this way, and a lot of peripheral ideas you will find different. Some of them good, some of them unbiblical, etc., etc. But when they focus in and narrow in on Jesus Christ, who do they say he is? Remember the question Jesus asked Peter? You remember the question Jesus asked Peter? Who do the people say that I am? There's the line. There's the line. Let me give you some examples. And this is where the sermon changes from what I typically do, because I typically don't do a lot of name calling. I typically don't bring out. But where I'm taking this, we have to. So I pray the Lord is pleased, and if not, would be forgiving. False teachers today. The Christian Science movement. And again, remember, we're answering the question, who do you say the Christ is? Christian Science. Jesus is not God, but a revealer of true Christian Science principles. God is indivisible. A portion of God could not enter man. Is Christian Science a false teacher? Yes. Islam. Jesus is only a prophet, second in importance to Muhammad. Jesus, according to Islam, was a Muslim. I did the same thing, David. Really? I say that humorously, but it's not at all. I'm sorry. All right? Jehovah's Witness. Deny that Jesus is God in flesh. They deny the Trinity. They teach that Jesus was Michael the archangel who became a man, that he is not God. False teacher? Yes. The Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Jesus is the literal Son of God who, according to Brigham Young, the second prophet of the Mormon Church, is the product of sexual relations between God the Father and Mary. That was a sneeze, right? And again, we might, yes, chuckle at this, but false teachers who follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Those are just a few. One more. The New Age movement, which it's like shooting a wall with a shotgun blast. Just pick one. Jesus is an avatar. A revealer, a way shower to the cosmic Christ consciousness, not person, consciousness, which culminates with declaring that the human being is divine. Okay. Now, these are false teachings of our time, but down through history, here's a few. And these began before Jesus was crucified. Many forms and fashions. Again, here's just a few. The belief that Jesus was born a mere man, that he was not God. There's the belief that Jesus was created by the Father, that he is not eternal. One group teaches that the body of Jesus Christ was actually an illusion, not reality. A group teaches that God cannot be divided, therefore Jesus is not God. Another group that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three characterizations of one God, not three persons. And it goes on and on. My point is this. Yes, Peter's words have come to pass, which is again a way of proving he's a true teacher. Because what he prophesied, what he wrote about, came to pass. So we validate his word. There will be false teachers. They will seek to exploit with misguided words, but also know what Peter has written here is clear. They will bring destruction upon themselves. And their condemnation, established from long ago, is not idle. It's simply the hand of God and his justice is being held at this point until the day of judgment. But their judgment, their destruction, is coming. All right, now, there's a couple of points I would like to clear up here before we move on, because there is a troubling phrase here that may have caught your ear. Again, I give you verse 1. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Again, taken on its own, this could be a very troubling phrase. Because remember, this letter is being written to the church. It's being written to the people such as you sitting in the church. But here is Peter is speaking of those that are denying the master, and their condemnation is coming. They're denying the master who bought them. So does this mean that there are those who were once Christian, but they lost their salvation, and now they're hell-bound? Thank you for those of you who are shaking your head this, because that would contradict Scripture entirely. Scripture does never contradict Scripture. While we may have a hard time understanding exactly what Peter means here, we can never go to the place where it says one loses their salvation, because that's replete in Scripture that one cannot. So, what does it mean? I believe, and many conservative scholars believe, it means very similar to what Romans chapter 1 is teaching. If you'll hold on, I'll read you just a couple of verses from Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God, Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Parallel to what Peter is talking about. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Paul is saying that if one walks up and says, I don't believe in God, okay, that's their stupidity and ignorance. You look out upon creation and you see there's a God. God has plainly made himself visible in his created order. If you seek or aim to deny it, then that's your overwhelming sinfulness, and you cannot stand before God at judgment and say, well, I'm sorry, I just didn't see you. Sorry, you ain't got an excuse. Because God in his created power has put everything here, and the creation, you and I being a part of it, it is almost like he is the master, the owner, the caretaker of all that's been created. So when Peter writes that they are denying the master who bought them, I think he's saying something very parallel to what Peter is writing. Excuse me, what Paul is writing. That you can deny the master all you want, but you will have no excuse. Yes, he has purchased you by his creation, not in redemption, but in creation. And you may deny all you want, but you will be without excuse. And again, that is an attempt to try to understand what Peter is giving us here. But we cannot go to the place where some teach that this verse teaches that one can lose their salvation. That can happen. All right, now there's a second point I want to bring out here, because this has to be part of our understanding. There is a great, 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 great difference between false teaching and errors made by misinterpretation. One is an error. The other is an intentional misguidance. I make errors. I never proclaim to be inerrant as I stand here and preach to you the word. As I am led by the Holy Spirit to bring out, to reveal what is given here, I pray that God would lead us, me, in bringing that truth to you. But I'll be the first to tell you, I make errors. Some of you meet me at the back door and go, you said X, and you really, I said, yep, you're right. Wow. But these who are false teachers, they're not working in error. They're working in intentional misguidance and blaspheming of the truth. So there are a great, great chasm of difference between one who simply makes an error and one who blatantly teaches a false truth. And as Peter has stated, they are bringing destruction upon themselves, and that will come in due time, in God's timing. But as Peter writes here, there will be false teachers among you. And they are among us today in our community. Several of you have asked questions about an establishment in Hidden Height. I was actually also standing in line at Food Lion, and a young lady asked me about it. David Sides was the first to bring it to my attention. I began digging, and so by the request of several session members, and because this is so close and present in our community right now, I am here. I am speaking of the Yellow Deli in Hidden Height. If you have not heard of the Yellow Deli in Hidden Height, just drive up to where, what grocery, Trio? Grocery store, whatever it is. There's now a restaurant there, and it's called the Yellow Deli. Never eaten there myself. I think some of you have. But I want to tell you what's going on in that place and in that community. And in God's timing, sitting here talking about false teachers, I felt like this was the appropriate place. So I've done some research. I brought together some notes. And I don't mean to read this, just read it to you. But I'm basically going to read you my notes and then discuss some points. The Yellow Deli is owned by a group called the 12 Tribes Community. They were formerly known as the Vine Christian Community Church, founded in 1972 as one of the many religious offshoots from the Jesus People movement that came out of the late 60s and early 70s. The founder of the 12 Tribes is a gentleman by the name of Elbert Eugene Spriggs, known also in the community as Yonick, Y-O-N-E-Q, Yonick. Yonick, Mr. Spriggs, refers to himself as a super apostle. In 2006, he was thought to be living in Asheville. Now some say he is living in Hiddenite. Can't be proved. Here's what they believe. The group believes that all denominations are fallen, and so they refuse to align themselves with any denomination or movement. It does not and will not identify itself as Christian, because they believe that Christianity in and of itself is the whore of Babylon, which is spoken of in Revelation 17 and 18. They believe that in order for the Messiah to return, the church needs to be restored to its original form seen in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. This restoration is not merely the restoration of the first century church, but of an entirely new Israel, consisting of new 12 tribes in 12 geographic regions. Part of this restoration is the return to observing the Sabbath, maintaining the Mosaic law explicitly as it was written, including the dietary laws, the Jewish feasts. This interpretation of the prophesied restoration of Israel, combined with the perceived immorality of the world, leads this group to believe that the end times are here, though they have not set a date. Now, here is where they move into the cult range. Remember the question, who do you say that the Christ is? And here is their position. They deny the name Yeshua for Jesus. All right, now, let me stop there. You remember Yeshua is the same name as Joshua. It is the name of Jesus. The word Yeshua in Hebrew means salvation. Remember why Mary was told to name the child Jesus? Because he would be the Savior of his people. That's what his name means, Yeshua. They deny the name Yeshua, which means Savior, and refer to him as Yahshua. Y-A-H-S-H-U-A. Which is found nowhere in the Hebrew Bible, nowhere in the Hebrew text, but they take the word Yahweh, combine it with the word they don't use, Yeshua, bringing in the aspect of Yahweh, which is loving, caring, comforting, nurturing, etc. And that's how they refer to the Messiah. That's how they refer to Jesus. Because they do not see Jesus as the Yeshua, the Savior. They see him as the loving prophet, the loving Son of God, the loving aspect of God, not a justice, not a defining, not a saving God. They live like Christ in their community, in that loving, communing spirit, but salvation comes through the one true church, which I'll get to just in a second. Well, the one true church is the 12 tribes church. So salvation comes through the church. The model of living comes through Yahshua. The group's aberrant and heretical teaching identify it as theologically occult, sociologically occult also, including an incredible high level of control of everyone in the group. The group also advocates and supports racial segregation, and I'm not going there. The group's followers follow three basic tenets: leave, enter, and become. Before becoming a member of the 12 tribes, applicants must quit their jobs, give up all possessions, including houses, cars, any cash in the bank, any cash you have as a part of your ownership. You turn all of that over to the 12 tribes. After being stripped of all earthly possessions, they enter into a sacred covenant similar to marriage, dedicating their lives to the entire community. Only then can they become the new person. The men adopt a new name and modify their appearance to resemble Yahshua, the first century man. Yannick, Mr. Springs, fosters dependence upon his rule through false comparisons with the New Testament apostles, developing an anti-irrational mindset in the group and equating his words with the very direction of the Lord. His teachings are rarely self-critical, and he is obsessed with the 12 tribes as the only work of God on the earth. The 12 tribes attempt to include every member in decision-making, but there is a hierarchy. There are 25 such groups in the United States and 25 in and around the world. The women of 12 tribes. The women of 12 tribes submit to the authority and judgment of not just their husband nor of their father, but to every man in the community. Clearly following more than Yahshua's, they live by the rules and standards established by a single man, and supported in turn by the colony of men. They submit only to the will of Yannick, the super apostle. The children. The children play a central role in the group's eschatological end times belief, because future generations of the group will be the pure and spotless bride of Christ, of which the book of Revelation speaks of. Many children within the group are born through a home birth with a midwife where local laws permit. They are then homeschooled by both parents and others within the group, primarily the work of the women. Their curriculum includes reading, arithmetic, writing, history, religion, and dance. Commercial toys are not allowed. They only play with blocks, puzzles, and sewing kits. Televisions, radios, video games are regarded as time wasters and worldly indoctrinating mechanisms, so they're not allowed. Within the group, teenagers may take on apprenticeships in the group's cottage industry to be taught trades, implementing their education. The group utilizes corporal punishment with a reed-like rod or a larger instrument across the child's bottom. One of the primary focuses of the group is the young people of the community. Seeking to attract young students who desire to separate themselves from their troubles, they draw students into the community with a false sense of security. Now, let me expound this just a little bit. Their primary focus is the children, because as I said here, they believe the children is the future pure church. And it is the community's responsibility, the one true church, to purify the children, preparing them for the return of the Messiah. Now, this purifying, preparing of the children is done through several ways. One, homeschooling, total isolation, and then also corporal punishment. As I was relaying to some last night, I read one story where a six-month-old child, 6 months, was beaten because the child would not pick up the spoon and feed itself. From my research, child abuse charges and arrests have been seen all throughout these communities. One individual who was able to get out said, "I was beaten more often than I can say," said a former member. "I was beaten until I gushed blood. I was beaten once to the point where I could not get out of the bed for over 2 weeks. And so their sense of going after the children, bringing them into the community, indoctrinating them, and then preparing them for the return of Christ through this indoctrination. One tactic of the Yellow Deli is that when you, the family, go and enjoy the food there, they will approach the younger children of the family, the teenagers, and invite them back to a Saturday event, an all-day event, where the parents will drop the kids off and come back and pick them up at whatever time. And that's their approach. That's their inlet. That's what they desire to do. Communities support themselves through their small businesses, such as the Yellow Deli, and all profits go into a common pool. There is so much more. And again, this is not something I do often, but given its proximity and given the request by several session members that I do this, I bring this to you. Be on your guard. I am never one to tell you what you can and can't do. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But it is my call as pastor to be the watchman on the tower and let you know what's there. You have the responsibility of responding. And so I leave it at that. Peter writes, "False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Again, being the watchman on the tower, warning you of the things in our community. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that what has just taken place was appropriate. I pray that it was pleasing to you, and follow what you would have your people to hear and know. Lord, I pray for these sitting here and their protection, your guidance of their conscience, and their actions following this time. I pray for these that we have spoken of. Father, may you be graceful. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.